some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The verse continues implying that you saw how severely Allah rejected their evil deeds and showed them the ugliness of their actions. So you shouldn't be sad, O Prophet. He took those blessings from them and gave them misery and wretchedness. He subhanahu wa ta'ala seized their life and gave them death instead. So how will be the punishment which is unknown and ambiguous to them, and they cannot understand its depth? That's why the verse says, فَأَمْلَيْتُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُهُمْ فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرٌ. I gave respite to the disbelievers and then I did seize them. So how severe will be my punishment of them? So, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet that the history of the nations will be repeated, and the history must be used for admonition. The rejections of the enemies shouldn't be counted as a barrier, and you shouldn't be afraid of the disbelievers, since you have Almighty Allah on your support. Also, it has been the tradition, and it has been one of the sunan of the Almighty Allah to send the holy prophets down the earth. And another fixed thing that has existed on the ground is the Almighty Allah giving some time, actually, as the verse says, أَمْلَيْتُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, giving respite to the disbelievers and to the wrongdoers. But this respite, this time, is not of the good kind, since it says right after it, thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us with the interpretation of these three verses. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. Your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things goodbye. Always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. One who has not yet torn the veils of darkness, one who directs all of his attention to the national world and, God forbid, becomes deviated from Allah, and one who is basically unaware of the world beyond and spiritual worlds and has retrogressed to the state of nature, who has never decided to refine himself, to set into motion his spiritual powers, to push aside the curtains of darkness which are a cloud over his heart. He's lodged in the deepest of the depth of hell, which is the ultimate veil.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, in which he said that we should set the divine criteria as the accepted criteria. Generally in our life we have different criteria. For example, if I'm working in a company, I think that if my boss is happy, then my work is good and then I'm working good, or I will stay in my position, or maybe I get the we can say like the rewards, more rewards from the boss. So my criteria is to make my boss happy. If I'm a student, I think that if my teacher is happy with me, maybe he gives me more marks in the exams. So my criteria of study is to just get more marks. And in order to get maximum marks in the exam, I study or I read more. Similarly, in front of parents, if my criteria is like, I know that if I keep my parents happy, they will obviously give more favor to me. So for that, I have a different criteria. Imam Khomeini says that we should set the divine criteria. We should set the divine criteria. Pleasure of God. I think in the previous episode, we mentioned about the pleasure of God. And we need to make God please. The God must be pleased from us, because we say qurbatan ilallah, I do this for the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I have a divine criteria, if I set the divine criteria for all my actions, for all my deeds, then obviously my actions and deeds are accepted. And tomorrow, when on the day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all of us and he will take an account of us, obviously. He's going to give us rewards for what we have done, if it was good. Or maybe he will punish us on the actions that we have performed, the bad deeds.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Oh.
Now, if my life was according or set on the divine criteria, then I will get the most of the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So setting a divine criteria is very important, and this thing makes our life, we can say, beneficial. This thing, this criteria, divine criteria, when we set this in our life becomes beneficial for the people. It's beneficial for whole mankind, for the community, for the environment, for the nature. Why? Because if, for example, I'm in a position and I need to make a decision, and then if I think of a divine cause, if I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I see that with this action, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with me, or he will get angry on me? So if I set this criteria for myself, for all my works, I will not harm anyone. I will not tease anyone. I will not backbite. I will not lie to anyone. I will not harm, or people will not feel danger from me. Why? Because in my actions, the criteria which I set was a divine criteria, and that is qurbatan ilallah, or in order to make Allah pleased from me. So if I have set such a criteria in my life, then definitely it is all accepted, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. And in this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Rai Shahri. And we have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear sister.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
Thank you very much for joining us today. In our previous sessions, we have been discussing on self-esteem and how and why it is important to instill this in our children, and this needs to be done from when they are young, and you know the importance and how it affects them in the long run. And we have been talking about many things, and what we had broken off with was how to, you know, respect the child and how to build that self-esteem in them. And some of the things you mentioned was, you said always speak positive about him near others because we don't want to ruin their self-esteem, because it's very important for the child to know that he is, you know, appreciated and he's important and he is smart and all of this. Basically encourage him. So you were telling us more about this.
Yeah, I wanted to also mention that when you are teaching him about this feeling of achieving something and striving to achieve success, thinking positively about himself and highly about himself, then you can also join with him and take interest in his projects.
Okay.
One way to, even if it's a small child in, for example, preschool, if they're doing a craft work, join hands with him and do the craft work together. That'll make him feel that there's a kind of a group work that will make us achieve something very beautiful in the end.
Yeah.
He will feel that he could do it. And you know, certain children, if they are given so much support from a young age, you'll see them so independent when they grow that they don't need now, you know, for you. I know of a parent who was homeschooling with her children, and she had very smart children, but of course you need to guide them, right? Like, yeah, read this page and, for example, discuss with them what it is. And she really wanted to the children to do well, because the community would know that, you know, these children out there did the homeschooling and they excelled. So it's a possible thing.
Yeah.
In an environment that was not a good environment for the school, especially because there were male teachers and everything. So I remember that the children were so studious in the end, because the mother gave them so much support in explaining, doing activities together, taking interest on their work, that one of the child also said in the end that, I don't need you to explain me, now I know everything. Like, she couldn't, you know, she got the hang of it. So it's very important in that way. Even very hard principles, like in physics and maths, if you go and see, if you are with them, they'll be able to track down
give
themselves.
Give them that support.
Yeah. Or studying. If you study with them for the first years, you know, you feel that my child needs me to study with him. I don't know, he's not good enough. He wouldn't perform well if I don't study with him. No, do it willingly. Mm-hmm. Ask him questions. And I remember there was this person in my life, of course, she was so studious that when her parents were doing, like asking her questions, and she used to answer them back, she wrote her whole book of questions and answers herself.
Mm-hmm.
Because she knew, she got the hang of it, you know.
Yeah.
So feeling, sharing that sense of the feeling that, you know, I'm there with you, I'm sharing your ideas with you, I'm sharing this studying with you.
Yeah.
So later on, the children become very independent. They don't need that, you know. And that makes them very, very successful. That's a way to set this sense of positive thinking in yourself, to build this self-esteem.
Yeah, thank you very much. So we're just going to take a short break, and inshallah, we will continue this interesting discussion.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So we will be talking about self-esteem and how we can build it in our children.
Other way of building the self-esteem is making him familiar with stories of great people. I love this story about Allama Tabatabai.
Yeah, I was thinking of the same story.
Would you like to say that?
Yeah.
Say
so there was this time where he was not very good in, you know, Arabic grammar, and it was very difficult for him in the classes, and the teachers would tell him, you know, you can't do it.
Like,
they could see that it's just not working. And then how he, you know, right now he has written Tafsir al-Mizan. It's just that he tried and he worked harder and he did tawassul and he tried all the ways. I feel like we just feel like we're limited. Well, there is, Allah has kept so many ways for us, just saying knock on my door or try harder and all of this will work out, you know.
Yeah, so we have such examples that, you know, the road is not closed. It's always open for us, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Allah is just waiting for us to struggle.
Exactly.
However much you struggle, you get that, you reap the same benefits. So, you know, telling children stories like this, especially when they're growing up and they feel that they can't achieve the best.
Yeah, exactly. To tell giving them this, boosters.
This, exactly. You don't have to tell them that you have to be the best in your studies or marks. The main thing is that you struggled.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing that Allah counts, you know, as the sawab. So, of course, when they struggle, they would achieve something in the end. Although it might not be the best, but they would still achieve a great deal out of it.
And Allah helps those who help themselves.
Exactly. So when the children are young and rely on parents to, for example, read to them, then read them, use this good opportunity to read inspiring stories of great people to them. so that they can get a picture of how certain people behaved, how their manners were. So, alhamdulillah, these days we have many Islamic books available, and parents should make good use of them. Even when reading secular stories, for example, search stories that would inspire the child towards good virtues. Don't, you know, something that is just a waste or just two animals talking just like that. No, there must be a moral behind it.
Yeah.
Now, another factor to boost the self-esteem of a child is sometimes the child is wishing some things. So you have to listen and abide by his wishes also.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's very important.
Like wishing in what sense?
For example, a child is opposed to what the parents wishes him to do. Like, for example, enforcement of bedtime or wearing some appropriate clothes or going for a particular outing. The child may have a different view as to what should be done. So a good parent would listen to what the child has to say. So, and sometimes even, you know, comply to what he has to say. So, for example, if the bedtime is at a certain hour, okay, that is not so late, and the next day is a holiday, maybe you can give him a 20-minute extra just to listen to his wish. Make him feel important. Or if he doesn't wish to wear a certain clothes in the winter and he wants to wear instead some other winter clothes, it's okay.
Yeah.
Sometimes you should show him that respect, that you are important also. You can make your own choices.
Yeah.
This will make him make his own choices also and be a good decision maker.
And he'll also feel that my choices and decisions were respected and I was, you know.
Yeah. So it does not mean that the parent gives to the child anything that he wishes. It only means that the parent respects the child's opinions. Although he may not necessarily follow it, but he respects it. He even discusses about his wishes. That don't you think if this happens, this will happen, if it's not appropriate wish? But if there are some wishes, for example, long-term wishes, that I wish, for example, we would go for a long drive, or I wish I would go to Karbala, for example,
exactly,
for ziyarat or something like that.
Yeah.
So we should explain these wishes and tell him why it's not possible, or maybe it could be possible, or we should pray that it can be possible. Then encourage him to wish such things, you know. We can teach a lot in the process of a child wishing. And also we should give him a sense of hopefulness that everything that is wished is heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make your wishes very strong and make your wishes also very sensible.
Yeah, definitely.
Because sometimes you may get your wish and you might regret it. So be very wise when you choose a wish.
Very true. Thank you very much. So we're just going to take a short break, and inshallah we will continue this interesting discussion.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So we will be talking about self-esteem and how we can build it in our children. And right now you are telling us that, you know, the importance of enhancing the self-esteem and making them feel that they want to aim for the best. And right now you are telling us that, for instance, we want them to, you know, aspire to become the best. They should wish for the best and they should wish good things. So you should always be there to listen to them so that you can, you know, guide them.
Exactly. Now, I would like to give the listeners some practical tips of the do's and don'ts of fostering this self-esteem. Okay. So I'll start with the do's. So give your child responsibility at home to get this self-esteem. Give him basic duties to perform according to his age, of course, to do around the house. So it's important that the child feels that he's part of the house and he's needed also in daily works going through the home. Also encourage him, you know, encourage him that he has done a very good thing. For example, if there's a 9-year-old girl, you can encourage her that, you know, your work is to lay the table and to take the dishes and wash the dishes. That's it.
Mm.
It's not a big thing. It takes about maybe 15 minutes. But if you do it, this is the rewards. For example, Allah will grant you so much reward in the process.
Yeah.
And we will have so much, you know, like extra time, for example, to do other things, right?
Yeah.
Because when everybody divides the works, everybody gets their share to do, and you will become so responsible that if, for example, suddenly if we have guests, you can help me around.
Yeah.
That gives, you know, when a person falls in nature with what they're supposed to be doing, then they really excel. So, for example, a woman, you should train a woman, a girl, to do certain things of her likes, for example, responsibilities, as in cleaning or maybe cooking some favorite things like cakes and bakery things, you know,
yeah,
that she likes, so that you can put her in that phase of becoming a woman. And when she does according to how she's created, then she'll really have the satisfaction in life.
Yeah.
Because she's following that way of, you know, her khilqat, her mode of khilqat.
Exactly.
Yeah. Rather than doing other things. For example, she, you know, if she's very sporty and she wants to play karate and do her things, and, oh, I don't have time, I'm going to class, or I'm learning this, you know, this language or things like that. She's not getting into her system of being created the way Allah wants her to move around and to become perfect due to that, walking towards that path of perfection. So it's very important to give a child some responsibilities, be it a girl or a boy.
Definitely. And I feel like we should try and work on this, because sometimes we're not able, or we don't know how to, you know, administer these kind of things. If we tell them, you know, do this, do that, they feel like, well, we don't want to do it. Or, you know, how will we make them want to do it and make them feel good about it?
Join heads together.
Exactly.
Also.
Yeah. Thank you very much. And this has been a very interesting discussion. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. Thank you, dear audience, for joining us on this program. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listener of Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue in the discussion that we began on the first night, which were the 10 commandments for a healthy Islamic life. And as you'll recall, we've been looking at chapter number 17, Surat Bani Israel, also known as Surat al-Isra. An early chapter revealed to Rasulullah in the city of Mecca. And within it, obviously, are multiple topics. If you've gone through the chapter, you'll know that Allah begins by speaking about the Mi'raj, the night journey of Rasulullah, where he traveled from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, which was in the heavens. And obviously, in addition to this, there are many other discussions in addition to talking about the children of Israel. However, for the theme that we have chosen for these nights that we are together, is those verses from verse 23 up until around verse number 38, where we have been looking at commandments that Allah has given, injunctions which are for all of humanity, not limited only to the Muslim community, as we said even last night. But these are universal declarations that Allah has put into place in the Quran. But as I mentioned a few nights ago, that this Quran, this book of guidance that you and I have within our midst, that this is a book which is initially a guidance for all of humanity. As Allah mentions when he speaks about the revelation of the Quran in the month of Ramadan, where he says that the Quran is Hudan linnas, it is a guidance for all people, regardless of your religion. But then as we mentioned, that the guidance for humanity is at one level, but when you graduate to becoming a Muslim, when you graduate to becoming a believer, that is where the Quran begins to introduce another level of guidance. And that's why Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah at the very beginning, that ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابْ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, that is the book in which there is no doubt about it. There is no confusion, no ambiguity. And then he says, هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it is a book which is a guidance for those who have taqwa, who have consciousness and awareness of Allah. We then went on to look at the role of tawheed, of having a God-centric lifestyle. What does it mean when we say as Muslims, La ilaha illallah? And we talked about the fact that there, it does not just mean that we believe in one God, because belief in one God is actually just the minimal requirement. We talked about the fact how Iblis himself is a muwahid, he believes in one God, but he has been removed from Allah's kingdom of mercy. And so we talked about the importance of tawheed and the aspects of it, and about having the love of Allah within our hearts. Last night we looked at the second part of that verse, verse number 23 of Surah Bani Israel, where Allah mentioned, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانٍ, be good to your parents, have that ihsan, that quality, that traits of goodness to your mother and father, whether they're alive or whether they have passed away. Tonight, I want to continue looking at verse 24 actually, but not in the context of the words which are mentioned within it. But you'll recall, just as a refresher, Allah tells us in verse 24, where He says that lower the wing of humility out of mercy to your mother and father. And then Allah says, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. And then say, O my Lord, have mercy upon my mother and father, as they were kind and merciful to me as they brought me up when I was a child. So tonight what I want to do, I want to take from this verse and look at the philosophy of dua. What is the actual essence of supplication in Islam? And so tonight I want to try and analyze the mechanics of the dua. What is the dua? What is the wisdom to why we make dua? And last but not least, I'll conclude with this for tonight, is that some people come and say to me that Allah has lied in the Quran. So what do you mean? How did Allah tell a lie? وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا, who is more truthful than Allah in speaking? صَدَقَ اللَّهِ وَصَدَقَ الرَّسُولِ, the Prophet and Allah speaks the truth. Allah doesn't lie. But they say, Allah tells me in the Quran, أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, I made a dua to Allah, He didn't hear me, He didn't give me the response, Allah lied to me. I said, did you follow the prerequisites? There's a lot of them, I don't have time for tonight. I'll just share with you one hadith about how we understand du'as. The fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, has a hadith where he says, Al-mu'minu min du'aihi ala thalath. The mu'min, the believer, when it comes to their du'a, their supplication, they're in one of three different states. So you and I make a du'a tonight. First of all, don't expect that it would be answered immediately. It might take a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years. But the fourth Imam says, when you make a du'a, think about three things. إِمَّا أَن يُدَّخَرَ لَهُ. Number one is you make the du'a, Allah hears it, Allah accepts it, He puts the check mark beside the du'a, but He delays that du'a to be accepted, the fulfillment of it. It might take 10 years for your spiritual capacity to build. It might take 50 years, it might take 60 years. Look at Nabi Zakaria. He didn't have Yahya till he was an old man. And then he finally has a child. So keep that in mind. Maybe it will be delayed for you. وَإِمَّا أَن يُؤَجَّلَ لَهُ. Know that the dua is accepted and it's fulfilled. There are some people who their duas, they make a dua and they might get a response immediately from Allah. But the third one is a very beautiful one. The Imam says, وَإِمَّا يُدْفَعَ عَنْهُ بَلَاءٌ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يُصِيبَهُ. Maybe there was a bala, a tribulation, a problem that would come. And Allah says, no, you made a dua. I've accepted that dua, but I'm going to fulfill it by you being saved from a problem. Maybe you're driving down the highway, coming to the center or going to work, and you have an accident. Your car is a write-off, but you survived the accident. Don't think of that as being a fluke. People say, oh, it was a coincidence. You know, my car was totaled, and I walked out of the accident alive. What? I'm lucky. No, you're not lucky. You made a dua. Allah did not fulfill the dua what you wanted, but He says, I'm going to protect my servant. He had an accident. Let the car be a write-off, but let that servant live today. Think of the duas in that way, brothers and sisters, that when you make a dua and it's not accepted, maybe Allah is going to protect you from a problem. How many times have we seen that people are supposed to board a flight and they feel something weird in their stomach? They have that queasiness and they don't catch the flight, and then the plane ends up crashing. It's happened many times. I'm sure you've read about it in the news. Maybe it was a dua that they made, that Allah allowed them to miss that flight on purpose to protect them from a greater tribulation that would have hit them. In conclusion, the dua, as I said at the beginning, is the weapon of the believer. It's the light of the heavens and the earth. It's what we have to use to protect ourselves. We use all the physical means that we can as believers, but at the end of the day, we have to submit to Allah and say, Ya Allah, I have limited capacity. You have unlimited potential. Protect me and safeguard me, my family, my community, the society, from any of the tribulations that may come upon us.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيعته. Last night we continued our discussion about the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having a society for mankind in which justice and then other values which come under justice would be implemented. And we talked about the historical role of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We talked about the Prophet Muhammad. We talked about the central role of Mecca in this plan. And the last verse that we discussed was from Surah Baqarah, verse 143. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. As you remember, we said before this sentence and after this sentence, there's a discussion about change of qibla, direction for prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inside this discussion, makes a very general point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have made you a middle, a balanced nation. Allah has planned in the way that Rasul is shaheed for us, he's a witness for us, and by following him, and in particular by making sure that we don't go to any extreme, then we become example for other people. This shows how balance is important. Among many other qualities, Allah says this is one of the central and fundamental qualities. I decided to read a few hadiths about this important point, and I hope, inshallah, we all rationally follow this discussion. You know, I am very worried that people, you know, may sometimes misunderstand this important point, but I have responsibility to say this anyway. Imam Reza alayhi salam, in his famous hadith to Ibn Shabib, you must have heard part of this hadith because frequently mentioned about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ya ibn Shabib, in kunta baqiyan fabki lil Husayn. Fabki lil Husayn ibn Ali, fa innahu dhubha kama yuzbahu lil Kabsh. O son of Shabib, if you are going to cry for anything and for anyone, try to cry for Husayn ibn Ali. That is the most important thing for which you can cry. Even if you have sometimes, you know, personal problems, or, you know, if you lose your dear ones, still it's better to cry for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Even if you cry for that person, somehow connected to the cry for Imam. Alhamdulillah, we have this habit in community that when we lose someone, we have funeral, we mention the musibah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Why? Because Imam was killed in a very brutal way. فَإِنَّهُ ذُبِحَ كَمَا يُذْبَحُ الْكَبْشُ. I cannot translate, unfortunately. It's very painful. وَقُتِلَ مَعَهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ 18 رَجُلًا. And 18 men of Ahlul Bayt, out of 72 or some 70, 18 were from Ahlul Bayt. They were killed. مَا لَهُمْ فِالْأَرْضِ شَبِيهُونَ. None of these 18 had similars in the world. You could not find anyone like those 18. You couldn't find anyone like Abul Fazl, anyone like Ali Akbar, anyone like Ali Asghar.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Then Imam continued and reached this point. Yabna Shabib, in sarraka أن تكون معنا في الدرجات العلا من الجنان. If it makes you happy to be with us in the highest levels of heaven, فحزن لحزننا وفرح لفرحنا. Try to be sad and to have grief for our sadness and grief, and try to be happy for our happiness. Because when you love someone, then automatically when that person is happy, you feel happy. And when that person is sad, you feel sad. It's natural. I cannot love you and when you suffer, I feel, you know, relaxed. In some other lectures, I have explained that especially this is true about sadness. The unity that is established between two people who share happiness is much weaker than the unity which is needed when two people share sadness. You know, sometimes a person has a birthday party. They invite you, you go there and you are happy. You don't know that person, you don't have that much affinity. But to smile, to laugh, to eat cake together, it's not difficult. I can, you know, share this experience with many people. But someone says, my father has passed away, please, you know, come to the funeral. Then, can you easily cry for him? No, it's not easy. You only cry for that person if your heart is really united with that person and you feel that his musibah is your musibah, his suffering is your suffering. This sympathy is based on strong unity, which cannot be tested when you smile together, when you celebrate together. So the power of crying and sadness and grief is much more than being happy. You know that there are some communities, you know, some sects in Shia Islam, they don't have any sad occasion. No, the Ismaili community, they only celebrate happy occasions for Ahlul Bayt, only birth anniversaries. Maybe there are exceptions, I don't know, but as far as I know. And I asked one of them, what is the reason for that? Why you don't, you know, commemorate the tragic events? And he explained that, you know, we want to, you know, be happy and we want to, you know, celebrate their happy occasions. And, you know, he said things that in my understanding, I don't want to judge and I don't want to blame anyone, but in my understanding was not convincing. I think that is not enough to say, you know, we want to, for example, you know, remember their births, you know, get lesson from their life, you know, something. He said, you know, for us, their life is more important than death, you know, something like this. I think it's not enough. This is just one side of the picture. We need to remember their happy occasions and their sad occasions, and in particular, we have to be able to mourn for their suffering and to have pain for their suffering, because we are one family, we are united.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say. Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Economic divide.
Africa, a huge continent with a huge wealth of natural minerals and resources, and a place that has seen its fair share of exploitation, from colonialism to occupation. The people of Africa have seen their asses bled dry by Western and Global North corporations, so why then is the practice still ongoing? However, there's a devastating side effect to the exploitation of African resources, and none more so than the oil industry, which in Africa sees multiple foreign companies drilling for oil and leaving the local population in a difficult position as a consequence.
We can't see no fish in this water because the water is stained with crude oil.
and no living fish can be available to survive with this water. So the oil is polluted, everything.
Furthermore, the largest oil companies in the world are solely in it for profits. And of course, with this comes a whole host of court cases that have been raised against the larger oil companies, many of which have seen the MNCs involved paying out compensation to victims, as well as being forced to clean up the mess, something that they rarely do, it seems.
There is no dispute that Shell has polluted these communities very, very significantly. They are living with chronic levels of oil pollution in their water systems, in their farmland, in their every aspect of their lives is affected. And Shell admits that. Shell also admits it's responsible for cleaning up oil, its own oil, and it hasn't done so.
Hello, welcome to Economic Divide with me, Kovat Tafley. In this week's show, we are proud to bring you another ED exclusive as we cover yet another example of exploitation of African resources in the Kabongo Basin, with the story having been brought to our attention. So let's start off by examining just why foreign oil companies are so interested in getting their hands on African oil. For starters, Africa as a continent is very rich in oil and gas, with an estimated 487.7 trillion cubic feet of gas reserves and around 125 billion barrels of proven oil reserves, clearly a good incentive for foreign exploitation, as I'm sure you'll agree. Of the nations in Africa that have such resources, five countries dominate the upstream oil production, with Nigeria, Libya, Algeria, Egypt, and Angola enjoying 85% of Africa's total proven reserves. However, there's also the issue of untapped reserves, and it's hence why Western companies are becoming ever more active on the continent. One such example of this speculative exploration is situated between Namibia and Botswana, encompassing the so-called Kabongo Basin. Now, this area spans some 35,000 square kilometers, and we'll see the operating company based out of Canada drill hundreds of wells across the UNESCO protected land, bringing with it some very serious consequences.
In this exclusive episode of Economic Divide, we were contacted by activists concerned about the ongoing project operated by Canadian company Recon Africa. Recon Africa described themselves as a junior oil and gas company engaged in the development and exploration of oil and gas in the northeast of Namibia and the northwest of Botswana, commonly known as the Kabongo Basin. The company has acquired a 90% stake in the exploration of petroleum in Namibia across an area of around 25,300 square kilometres, as well as obtaining a 100% stake in the petroleum licence of northwest Botswana, covering around 9,900 square kilometres of land. It's been estimated that a total of 120 billion barrels of oil lie underneath the coveted area, an estimate delivered by the leading geochemist Daniel Jarvi of Recon Africa. Whereas there's no doubt that the potential of the oil field is huge in terms of economic advantages for the company drilling, and also for the area, where the creation of jobs will be a key factor. On top of the economic advantages for both Botswana and Namibia, there's also some negative factors that must be considered. One of the main methods of extracting oil is through the controversial method of fracking, which requires huge water resources to achieve. However, based in a desert area, this precious commodity is already something that's hard to come by. Whereas the project's been approved by various authorities across Namibia and Botswana, with an environmental clearance certificate being granted, concerns are also being raised about the land, which is home to around 63,500 San people, a native group of bushmen living in the area, and is also one of the main migratory routes for many of Africa's wildlife, including endangered species, from African elephants to the famous African painted dog. One prominent scientist from Cape Town in nearby South Africa has stated that the project being taken on by Recon Africa is nothing more than neo-colonial extraction of the worst sort, showing how yet again foreign entities are milking Africa of its natural resources.
So, just what are some of the negative effects of oil exploration in Africa? As we know, the impact on water supply is a huge issue, with fishermen already seeing a significant reduction in water quality, which in turn is having a direct effect on the marine life living around the African plateau. Between the years 1976 and 1997,